Well, good morning. I'm finally here. We'll see whether anything else happens of value and significance. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. It's a little topical message that I kind of want to share with you guys. And I want to take you back 2 weeks ago Sunday. Okay? Afternoon, where that totally unexpected storm came through the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Where were you? Linda and I were over at the Anthony's house with a number of musicians from the praise band and other folks just having lunch and enjoying each other's company when the wind started to come and the sky got a little dark and the rain pelted down and suddenly the lights went out. Initially, it was really no big deal. I mean, it was the middle of the afternoon. The skies began to clear. The wind died down. The rain stopped. We figured, oh, another 30 minutes, hour or two, the electric will come back on. So we sat around and we chit-chatted for another hour, hour and a half or so. And around 4 o'clock, we said, well, I guess we all should break this party up and head home. It was only as we drove home from their folks to Richardson that we went, there was some damage in some areas around here. Of course, we got back to our house in Richardson a little after 4 and figured, okay, the electric's going to come back on any minute now. What a surprise it was to us when we found out it was going to be a day or two or three before the electric came back on. And the first thought all of us had was, I'm so thankful God is with me. Probably not. Because I had a lot of thoughts going through my mind, and that was not one of them. I mean, we were scheduled to leave for San Antonio early Monday morning because I'd made a commitment to help my nephew and his family move into their new place that they had just bought down there. And there were some projects that he wanted done. And their special needs son was staying with a friend in Grapevine. So we had to pick up him, bring him to our place, and then head down to San Antonio. And we still had to pack the car with the tools that I needed, and we had to pack our stuff, and then we had to make sure the house was ready just in case something didn't come back on that was supposed to come back on, because our daughter who was staying with us was said, if there's no air conditioning, I'm out of here. So she went to spend a few days with a friend of hers. And so all of that was taking place, and all of those thoughts were in my mind. The Lord's presence, however, was not. Why? That's the thought that kept going through my head later on a few days. Why didn't I think of God's presence right away? After all, his most repeated promise is, I will be with you. It's the most oft repeated promise in Scripture, is, I'll be with you. Not, I love you, although we know that's true. Not, I'll forgive you, and we know that's true. Not, I'll bless you, but we know that's true. But the most oft-repeated promise that God gives to his people is, I will be with you. So over the course of the week that I spent doing little projects for my nephew, I kept thinking about God's presence. And I kept thinking more specifically about, why didn't I think about that first, as opposed to 2 days later? So this morning, I want us to think about God's presence, specifically why I missed it, which might include why you and I miss it as well, why God's presence is significant, and what I can do to be more conscious of his presence in my life on a daily basis. Why is the presence of God important? Well, basically, it's because it's God's most repeated promise to his people. Or as one pastor stated it, the story of the Bible isn't primarily about the desire of people to be with God. It's the desire of God to be with people. Think about this for a minute. Go all the way back to creation. And we're going to look at a lot of different verses. So you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 because that's where we're going to start. We might go chronological. We might not.
That's not good. Is it still going?
Yeah.
It's still going. No, not that, this one. So.
God is still with us. And he's even with the poor teacher up here trying to get his act together. Okay, we'll see how long. I mean, I'm just sitting. I'm not even walking around. So, go all the way back to Genesis. God has created Adam and Eve in his image. They're walking, or their domain is in the garden. He's given the dominion over all of his creation. He's commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. And what does God do? He walks with them in the cool of the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Now that's the second part of the story that we're not getting into this morning, because what I want you to see this morning is that it was the normal habit of God to walk with Adam and Eve before sin. They spent time together, if you use our terminology. They were in the garden together because God wanted to be with them. Why didn't God just create them, give them his commands, and sit back and say, I'm going to see how this goes? But God wanted to be with them. Sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 5, next major character.
Then they would have had to draw the American Constitution.
Touché, that's right. Genesis chapter 5, the whole thing just went out, didn't it? Is it? But it's not, I don't hear anything. Do you hear it? It's not on. Okay, that's probably the button probably went off here. Hello. Yeah, really, do we pay the electric bill? This is getting a little ridiculous. There it goes. Okay. I'm sure there's an illustration here that I haven't quite figured out yet, but it will come to play either today or some other time in the course of our teaching. Sin enters the world, and the next major character we encounter is Enoch. And what does it tell us about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, beginning of verse 22? Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. What a testimony. We don't know much about Enoch, but the scriptures tell us that Enoch had a relationship with God in such a way that Enoch walked with God for a long, extended period of time. Man became corrupt. The thought of his heart was evil continually. And the next major character is Noah. And what does it tell us about Noah? We usually read chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord, but look at verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah had a relationship with God. He was with God. And that promise of God's presence started in the garden, continues throughout all of the Old Testament in reference to the major characters. Let's just follow along and notice these verses. I'm just going to read these briefly. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." I'm a shield to you. I'm with you, God says to Abram. To Isaac, chapter 26 and verse 3. "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." Jacob, chapter 28, verse 15. "Behold, I am with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go and bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. I will be with you." Joseph, chapter 39 and verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." The Lord was with him. Moses, chapter Exodus, chapter 3, verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain. I will be with you, God said to Moses. Joshua chapter 1. Along the way, put your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because Moses says to Joshua in chapter 31 and verse 5. Verse 8. Moses is calling out to Joshua, commissioning him to be the next leader. And he says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. So Moses promises to Joshua that the Lord is going to be with him. And then in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says the same thing to Joshua. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Or David writes in the 23rd Psalm, probably the most well-known of all of the Psalms. As David walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with him. In the presence of the most difficult times of his life, the Lord is with him. Lord says the same thing to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8. And we're going to get to another verse later on in Jeremiah. But the Lord says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. To Daniel and the three Hebrew young men, God was with them in the midst of their trials and struggles. And what's true for the individuals in the Old Testament is true for the nation of Israel as a whole. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 46. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 46. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I want to be with them, for I am the Lord their God. God is not a God from a distance. He's a God in his presence with his people. One writer said God gave to Israel the Ark of the Covenant and the manna and the pillar of cloud and another pillar of fire as post-it notes to say, I'm with you. No matter where you go, I'm with you. And that promise made to the Old Testament saints and made to the nation of Israel is also made to the disciples and ultimately to the church. Look at Mark chapter 3. Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verse 14. And notice the phrasing that takes place in this verse. And he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. What came first? Being with Jesus. Then he sent them out to preach. So being with him precedes serving him. He called the disciples primarily to be with him. And when he gives the final, yes, sir, go ahead. Ask while I turn to Matthew 28.
Question. With God being omnipresent.
Yes.
In one sense, you say he is there with everybody, the believers, the unbelievers,
right.
Everybody. We're aware, at least intellectually, that he is
correct
with us,
right?
Whether or not that influences us, is what you're going to talk about. What is, when we say God is with somebody, is that simply an understanding of that omnipresence? Is it something more than that? Because he says, I will be with you, which presumes in a way that I'm not with the Canaanite knuckleheads over there.
Right.
How can we sort of operationalize what being with...
Can you hold on to that question? Because I think I'm going to answer that, but you can tell me when I get to the end whether I answered it, and then if not, then I'll take another tact.
I'll have a report card ready.
Okay, that'll work. You can hold up a number and say whether we got there. Okay, that works wonderfully. Matthew chapter 28. In the giving of the Great Commission, Jesus says, he spoke to them and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. See, that last phrase becomes the foundation for why and how we influence others for the cause of Christ. As you go, you're making disciples. Why? Because I'm with you. You're not doing this by yourself. There's a sense in which, over and above the omnipresence of God, God is with his people to enable them. And we're going to get to another verse in just a minute. So hold on to those thoughts as you continue to process that. And to top all of that off, in case we missed it in words, God sent his son. And he gave him a name. We have a lot of names. One of the names that's recorded in Scripture for us is what? Emmanuel. Why? Translated, and he does it numerous times so that we'll know what it means in case we missed it. This is God with us. This is God with us. Not just for us, because we know God's for us as his children, but he is with us. Remember when we did our series in 1 Thessalonians and we looked at the rapture in chapter 4? And we looked at the theological context of all of what's happening within the end times prophecy and eschatology. But when Paul finishes that section in chapter 4, his words are, encourage one another with these words. Why? Because right before that, here's the bottom line of the rapture. Because you're going to meet the Lord in the air, and thus you will always be with the Lord. See, the reason that the rapture is such an encouragement to us is because it places us in the presence of God in a unique and special way so that we are with him forever. That's the goal. So that when John writes in Revelation and he gets to the end and he's explaining to the best of our ability to understand what heaven is going to be like, and so you have this new heaven and this new earth, and Satan's been defeated and sin no longer exists. And it says, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That key little word, with, that we often run right through, becomes significant in the whole explanation of what it will be like to be in God's presence. So let me see if on all of that I can give a quick summary. All right. The reason that we are created in the image of God, that we are redeemed and forgiven and adopted into God's family, is because God wants to be with us. It's almost as if God is saying, I want to spend every day with you. I want to spend today with you. With how often that promise is repeated and how significant the presence of God is in our lives, we might think that that's enough for us always to remember that God is with us. But that's not true, is it? There are illustrations in Scripture where the presence of God can be ignored, forgotten. It's possible for God to be there because he is, because he promises he is, and we don't recognize it. Genesis 28. You know the story about Jacob and his dream with the angels ascending and descending the ladder. And so we always get focused on, what does that mean? Who are the angels? What's the purpose of the dream? And how do we interpret that? But what was Jacob's summary after it was all over? In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. Surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. How can you go through all of that and go, I missed it? I missed God's presence in the midst of what was occurring, the dream and the analysis and all the aspects of truth that were being imparted to him at that moment. Or how about the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6? That may not be quite as familiar, so look in 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a army that's surrounding the nation. The servant of Elisha is petrified because he sees the army. Now the attendant, verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6, the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant says, "Alas, master, what shall we do? We are in big trouble here because there's an army out there and there's just us and we got nothing." So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So Elisha prayed. Maybe he got that from Elijah, learning how to pray. Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, the servant didn't see them. There may be valid reasons why he didn't see it, but in the context of the story, the reason he didn't see the presence or sense the presence of God is because he was focused on the enemy. He saw how powerful and strong and multiplied the enemy was and thought that they were all alone and didn't sense the presence of the Lord and his army that surrounded them. One more illustration I'll get to you. And how about the two men on the road to Emmaus? And at the end of that, they said, "Surely our hearts burned within us as he communicated the scripture," but they didn't know who it was until the end, after it was over. He'd walked with them, he'd talked with them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. Mike.
In English, we use "with" in two different ways. I can be with the referee in the boxing ring. I can even be with my opponent. But in a different way, my corner is with me.
Yes.
So, which, do the words in Hebrew and Greek?
As far as I know, they're one word. Same word. As far as I know, yes. Okay. And you're right. We use it differently in English. And again, sometimes that's the translation aspect.
Two different things. A little bit overlapping.
Yes. I mean, we can be with a group of people, but not really be with them at all.
Yeah.
Because we're thinking about something entirely different. I mean, we can be here this morning and say, "I'm with the class," but my mind is thinking about what I'm going to do today, who I saw yesterday, what my plans are, what issues I have to deal with. And so we're really not with the group because we're not thinking and focused on the same thing. So, yeah, we do use the word "with" in a different way in English. Bob.
Acts 17:28 says we move and live and have our existence in him.
Yep.
And he determines all of our actions, not mechanically, but influencing us.
Right. And we make choices based on the influence of the Spirit in our lives.
Right. And so he is sovereign, and he's with us determining our lives.
He is. And which all of that brought me back, as I was doing my study, to the storm from 2 weeks ago. And I was reminded, as I thought about that and why I didn't think about the presence of the Lord, is that there were times in my lives where it was easy to recognize God's presence and other times where it was a little more difficult to recognize God's presence. And of course, somebody, as I did as I was at that point in my study, asked the question, "So what's the big deal?" Okay, God's with me. I get that. Theologically, I understand that. There's the omnipresence of God. There's the promises of God that he makes to his people. There's the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of everything. I understand all that. I got it. So why does God repeatedly tell me, as his child, that he's with me? if I can understand that on a theological level, why is it important for God to keep reminding me over and over and over? Let me answer that in two.
About the second sense of the word.
Yeah, I am. And let me answer that in two ways. And then I'm going to focus primarily on the second. God repeatedly reminds me that he is with me so that I'll know I'm not alone. Because if I feel alone, think about this in your own experience. If you feel as if you're all by yourself, you're much more prone to making a poor decision or panicking. Because you're all alone. I'm all alone. I'm by myself. It's kind of like Elijah. He felt as if he was all alone. And because he was all alone, he said, it's not worth it anymore. I'm done. Take me, Lord. His all aloneness, his sense of being all alone, even though that wasn't true, led, along with other factors, he was physically exhausted, so he ended up getting depressed, you know, and he needed to eat and rest, and so God provided all that for him. But his focus was misplaced because he thought he was alone. Let me give you a simple illustration from my own experience. I don't travel a lot, but when I do travel, I really don't like to travel by myself. I am much more relaxed. It doesn't matter if I'm driving from here to San Antonio or I'm getting in a plane and flying to Israel. I'd much rather be with somebody, even if I don't know them. We're going on this trip together. It's just nice to know I'm not alone. That may be more me than you. Some of you travel a whole lot more and you're so used to being alone, you don't even think about traveling alone. But for me, it's like, you know, so long as there's somebody else going, I'm not alone. I'm good. So I can get to know them, which, again, was one of the fun parts about going to Israel, was getting to know people I didn't know before and traveling with them. So I think, one, God reminds me repeatedly that he's with me, so I'll know I'm not alone. Secondly, and I think this is the more important aspect, because the purpose of God's presence is designed to enable me to handle life, to respond to the issues of life in a godly way, and to live well. Let me give you an illustration or scripture verse. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Here's the one we haven't read yet about God's presence, so we're going to read it now. Verse 6, here's the verse that's often quoted about God's presence. We may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Because God is with me. End of verse 5, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's why we can confidently say. But what's the context of that? Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as those in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor above all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Why? Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So the context is money, marriage, hospitality, and being in prison. The context of God's promise that I will be with you is in the context of how we deal with our money, what we do with our marriage, how we respond to strangers, and what happens when we really suffer. It seems to me those are pretty common issues that we all encounter in life. We all have money. Most of us are married or were married or hope to be married. All of us run into strangers. And all of us have suffered in one form or fashion, even if we haven't been imprisoned. And God says, I'm going to be with you to enable you to deal with those normal issues of life. It's exactly what he promised to Joshua when he said, I want you to take over for Moses and put yourself in Joshua's shoes and have to follow in the footsteps of Moses, who often complained to Joshua about these knuckleheads who wouldn't do what the Lord told them to do, and he was leading them. And now, Joshua, it's your turn. And so God says to Joshua, I'll be with you. And the reason I'm going to be with you is because these people are knuckleheads, and you're going to need my encouragement, and you're going to need my presence, and you're going to need my help to respond to the needs that you're going to encounter with these people every day as the leader of the nation of Israel. I will be with you. Let me put it another way. Spiritual growth, in a sense, not entirely, but in a sense, is simply increasing our capacity to experience the presence of God. Spiritual growth, in a sense, is simply increasing our capacity to experience the presence of God. Because God is present. That's his promise. And he's omnipresent, so we know that theologically. But we often miss it. And all of us want to grow spiritually. That's why we're here. We really want to know God better. So then, if spiritual growth, in a sense, is increasing our capacity to experience the presence of God, how do I do that? What are some things that I can do to experience the presence of God that's promised, that's real, that's true, that's theologically accurate? Let me give you four things in the last 10 minutes that I have here. Okay? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. How do you apply the promise? Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah has been given the task to awaken the nation of Israel to God's presence, because they'd forsaken him. They were doing their own thing. And if they didn't awaken to the presence of God, as God being their God and they being his people and God being in their presence, then judgment was certain. Look at verses 7 to 8. Jeremiah chapter 6. As a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, or I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. Verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them, and they take no delight in it. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So there's kind of a rendition of the condition of the nation of Israel, who has forgotten God's presence. And therefore, judgment is certain, unless they heed the advice of Jeremiah, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Now we know the rest of the story, because the end of the verse says what? We'll not do it. Doesn't matter. We're just not going to do it. Their stubborn heart had gotten to the place where they refused, even when they knew what was right, to do it. Of course, we never get there, right? When the Spirit kind of prompts us and we know what we're supposed to do, and we go, you know, there's really good reasons why this is not a good idea right now. I'll get to this later. But that's a whole nother story. They're at, if you will, the crossroads, which is really the what, by the way, is literally translated crossroads. So if you have a new English translation, the Net Bible translates it this way. The Lord said to his people, you're standing at the crossroads. So consider your path. Ask where the old reliable paths are. Ask where the path is that leads to blessing and follow it. And if you do, you'll find rest for your souls. I mean, we've all encountered when we've been on a trip going somewhere that we hadn't been before, and we've reached kind of a, do I go right or do I go left? No. Google Maps is not available because you're in a dead zone. So you have to make a choice. You got to try to figure it out. So if you're lucky at all, you can get an offline map and kind of figure that out and look at something and figure out which way you go. But we know what it's like to have to make a decision one way or the other. And spiritually, the nation of Israel is at a crossroads, and they've got to make a decision. Are they going to follow the Lord, or are they going to keep going the direction they're going? And Jeremiah warns them over and over and over again, if you keep going this way, judgment's coming. It's certain. However, if you choose the righteous path, the right way, the ancient paths is literally what it says, the ways that led to the blessing of the nation of Israel, you will find rest for your souls. Fascinating word in the sense that it's the only time this particular word for rest is used in the Old Testament. It's a masculine noun, as opposed to the normal word that's used for rest, Shabbat, Sabbath rest. I mean, we've looked at that in Scripture from various perspectives on a number of occasions. Or the Hebrew word nuach, which means to be quiet or to settle down. This is a masculine noun that simply means rest. And you can't find it anywhere else, so it's a little more difficult to do a word study, because when you find the word in three other places, and the context will help you, the best that you can come up with is a feminine noun is used in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 9, where the promised land is called the resting place. So you get the sense of safety, quietness, security. And I think what Jeremiah is getting at, you're going to find rest. You're going to find that sense of quietness for your souls. You're going to find that sense of peace and joy in the midst of life when you're following the proper path. But Jeremiah says to the nation of Israel, I want you to stop. Stand. Okay, so you got to stand, you have to stop. You can't be walking and standing. You got to stop. And then you got to look. Look around. Where are you? What's the crossroads? Then you have to ask. And then once you know which way to go, then you go. There's a plan here. Stop. Look. Ask. Walk. 5 years ago, more or less, a little over 5 years ago, I was standing in the back of a room with my daughter, my oldest daughter, Jen, and I was about to walk her down the aisle and give her into the hands of her soon-to-be husband, Abraham. And we're standing in the back, and she's looking around. And here's the thought that came to my mind. And I think this was a God thought, so I appreciate the fact that I'm going to give the credit to the Lord for this. Because I said to her, Jen, this is not only a special moment, this is a sacred moment. So I want you to take a deep breath and just look around. And look at who's here. And what you're about to do, and enjoy every step down this aisle, because we're only doing this once. Lord willing. And it's like, here we are, stop. All of us speed through life sometimes, and the reason we forget God's presence is because we're busy. We're busy doing stuff. And we miss the very presence of God. We get distracted. We get easily, and not distracted in necessarily the bad sense, it's just that we've got a lot to do, and so our minds are preoccupied with those things, and we forget God's presence. So one of the things we need to do is stop, be intentional to go, oh, where am I? Do I see the presence of the Lord here and walk in that direction? Which reminds me of the second thing. So I need to stop. That's first. Secondly, I need to review God's presence on a daily basis. I need to be intentional and do that. John Ortberg, who's a pastor in California, has written a book entitled God is Closer Than You Think. that was really the impetus for this study that I did a number of years ago on that sense of the presence of God. And so I'm summarizing this for you today. But he uses an illustration in that book from a cinematographer by the name of Bob Fisher. And Bob suggests that every filmmaker ought to review what was done the day before so that they start the new day fresh without having to redo the same mistakes they made the day before. So he calls it reviewing the dailies. Watching film dailies, says Fisher, is uplifting because it energizes everyone. In a similar way, I think it's very helpful for us to take a few moments every day to review the dailies with God. Where have we seen God's presence in my life yesterday? So I start the day with a quick review. We're not talking about a 30-minute Bible study here. It's just a reminder, an intentional reminder. Was God with me? Yes. Where did I see that? So I challenge you this afternoon to take about 5 minutes. Just say, where did I see God's presence yesterday? And did I miss something that I should have seen so that I can see him again today and then be prepared for whatever happens next? Third, so stop, review God's presence. Third, if God reminds you of sin, then confess it. I mean, we use this verse all the time. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what's the context? Let's start in verse 3, and let me quickly read through this. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're writing these things. What's the context? Fellowship with God. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. I'm in fellowship with God, but I'm going to sin and do whatever I want to do. It doesn't work that way. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't it fascinating to you? It is to me. How that almost changes. Because the context is fellowship with God. And if we're walking in darkness and sinning, then we're out of fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light, then our fellowship is with each other. See, there is a significant connection between the believers in the body of Christ and our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other. They're intricately tied together in Scripture. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want a biblical illustration, use the prodigal son. Because the prodigal son did not know the presence of the father until he went, this was a bad idea. Let me go back to my father and confess my sin. That's not stated in those specific words, but that's in essence what he did, right? He goes back to the father and said, I'm unworthy to be your son. Just make me a servant because I really have messed up. And what's the father do? You know, he welcomes the son because he forgives the son because the son made his confession. But what about the elder son who was in the presence of the father, who from all intents and purposes, as far as I can read in the story, never really experienced the presence of the father, even though he was there? Because the elder son thought he was better than the younger son. Because he stayed home. I did the right thing. But he missed out on the relationship with the father. Because what was the father's words to the elder son? I'm always here. We can always throw a party for you. But the son who was lost has come home. Satan is subtle. Sin is deceptive. And unless we relentlessly confess the sins that the Spirit brings to mind, we're going to miss out on the presence of God. Stop, review God's presence, confess your sin, and then finally, just trust him. I know that sounds glib. But sometimes you just need to know that when you don't sense God's presence, he's there anyway. It's an issue of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sometimes I think God, I'll use this phrase, travels incognito so that we'll seek him because it's an evidence of our faith. We believe that God is and that he's present, but I don't sense him, so I'm going to look for him. I'm going to intentionally seek God because I know when I seek him, he will reward me for that in one form or fashion. See, the teaching of Scripture is that God is present right here and right now. So that Frederick Buechner writes, there is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments and life itself is grace. We have a tendency to forget that, and it's easy for us to get distracted. Life's busy. One pastor called it spiritual attention deficit disorder. Let me just finish and I'll answer. So the next time there's a storm, literal or figurative in your life, and you find yourself unaware of God's presence, distracted by the storm, pause for a moment. Just stop. Look around, review the dailies, confess your sin, and trust God. It will require you to be intentional, but it's worth it because you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find the joy and the peace and the presence of God to minister to you in a way that will not happen if you get distracted by all the things that are going on. Ralph left. I guess I didn't answer his question. And yeah, dude, so, Mike, I'm late. I got one chance for one quick question.
Satan and heard the angels see God and fall or grow. How does that happen?
Excuse me?
Satan and heard the
angels see God, and how does that happen?
How does that happen?
That's the theological question of the ages, isn't it? In one sense. How in the world is that possible? How can you be in the presence of God, be God's highest created being, and say, I'd rather be God? This is not good enough.
One of us has to.
Yeah.
That's my question.
Yeah. I don't have a definitive answer for that. I just think that's one of the questions we wrestle with. How does that happen? I don't know. It's the deceptiveness of sin. It's the pride, obviously, that is depicted for us in the Ezekiel passage. I'll be like God. So when I get a definitive answer, I'll write my book and then we can all be okay with that. Bob.
Job believed that God was sovereign, totally in control, and that he loved him, and that was sufficient.
Even in the midst of his struggles. Yeah. And he had to be intentional to do that. And I think my point this morning is intentionally recognizing God's presence in such a way that it keeps us spiritually healthy and growing in our relationship with the Lord.